We greet each one in Jesus' precious name this morning. It is a privilege to be in God's house and to worship Him again. I have in mind to bring the message that was assigned to me for conference. The title of that is Promoting and Maintaining Biblical Holiness. I have in mind also to split the message into two messages. I tried to hit the principles and didn't do a lot of practical, I guess in a way, it wasn't a lot of practical examples and so on. So I want to go slower through it this morning. I'm hoping to hit 2 points from it this morning and then possibly a second. So it would at least be number one of promoting and maintaining biblical holiness being the title. I read this a few days ago, actually probably longer than that. It's a devotional. It reads like this: to be surrendered to God is of more value than our personal holiness. Concern over our personal holiness causes us to focus our eyes on ourselves, and we become overly concerned about the way we talk and look, out of fear of offending God. I don't agree with that. Now, possibly, English was my weak point in school. Possibly, I'm not understanding exactly what this writer is saying. But if I do understand it, I don't agree. He's saying, the writer here, as I understand it, is saying that personal holiness is of not much, don't be concerned about that. Don't look at yourself too much and be concerned about the way you walk or the way you talk. Don't worry about that too much. Don't worry about the way you look. Don't worry about offending God. That's what I hear. That's what I understand when I read this. I don't know how you can separate surrender from holiness. In other words, we need to be surrendered to be holy. We will never be a holy people unless we are surrendered. But it is my burden this morning that we serve God with carefulness. With carefulness. I'm concerned about my own life, that I serve God with carefulness. I'm concerned about our churches. And I do wonder, where are we in our personal walk with God, in this promoting and maintaining biblical holiness? Where am I? Where are you? Where are we in relation to walking with God in holiness? I'll leave that for now. But that statement to me sounds like they are saying, don't worry about being disobedient. Don't worry about the small things. Don't worry even about the big things. Just surrender to God. And that is kind of a vague thing in what I read there. Okay, leaving that. 2 Corinthians 7:1, I've used this verse many times in many messages, and I'll use it again because it is one of my favorite verses. It says, therefore, having these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves of all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The Bible says there is a way to perfect holiness. And we'll probably cover this again a little later, but unless I forget, it is not only what we do and we say and how we walk and all of that. It includes that. That is part of it. That's one part. But the other part is saying, look, every Christian is to look inside of themselves and evaluate our own attitudes, our feelings, what we're thinking, what our motives are. And if an individual does that in the light of God and His Word and what God says, can perfect holiness. I'm also going to take the time to read Romans chapter 6. It was very vital in the study of this sermon. I did not read it down at conference because of time. I was I had a half an hour, and until we got to it, it was a little less than half an hour, and I had to keep it clipping, and I felt a little bad about that. But I want to read Romans chapter 6, and as we read Romans chapter 6, you're going to see, I want you to take notice of the words, or the thought, maybe not necessarily the words, but the thought of holiness that's here. And also the opposite of holiness, which is ungodliness or sin. It talks about sin. It talks about serving sin and or serving God. Yielding our members to God or yielding our members to sin. So when you talk about the subject of holiness, when we consider this subject, sin is the flip side of holiness. And so it's hard to talk about one without talking about the other. Romans chapter 6, we're going to read all 23 verses. Please follow with me. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. And like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it to the lusts thereof. Neither yield yourselves members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. Ye were the servants of sin, past tense. But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin. Ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become the servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We probably should just stay in this chapter. And I'll read it for what you got out of it, and later on in the points we pull out some of the verses. So we're going to leave Romans chapter 6, but I want us to realize the seriousness of holiness and the carefulness by which we must walk as Christians. It's a serious walk. And I know in my own journey it's easy to get careless. It's easy to think, well, that doesn't matter. I remember some years ago a conversation say, well, yeah, I know I shouldn't be doing that. And it had more to do with what the church was asking. I know I shouldn't do that, but I don't think that I'll go to hell for that. Well, if we're going to go into life, if we're going to walk our Christian life with that attitude, and I can do this, although I know I shouldn't, I can do this and I won't go to hell for that. And then I know I shouldn't be doing this, but I won't go to hell for that. After a while, what will individuals go to hell for? In other words, we're going to work all the things out of the way, and we're going. It'd be easy to. If we go into it with that mindset, we're going to evaluate in our own minds what feels right, what seems right, and we can work holiness right out of the picture. We really can. Not because it's right to do so, and not because we're going to get by with it, but we can become disobedient and disillusioned and sinful by that thought pattern. And Brother Richard touched that in the Sunday school lesson. I really appreciate it. How that it's a subtle thing. And I think I want to look at that word later. Brother Richard used the word subtle, and I want to incorporate that into one of my points. Holiness is the essence of Christianity. Science in our day and age have become very wise in the things of science, in the things of matter, in the things of material. And they can extract so many things out of this and that, and they even separate the blood. And depending where you go, what you go into the hospital for, excuse me, instead of giving you blood, they might give you plasma. It's a part of the blood. You can extract this from that and make this out of that. And there's a byproduct from that. It's not the whole product, but it's a part of that product. Well, holiness and Christianity cannot be separated. Holiness is the essence of Christianity. It is the body. It is the goods. It is the guts of Christianity. Holiness. The Bible tells us how important holiness is. Hebrews 12:14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. We're not going to see God. We won't see him in life if we are not holy. We will not see him in eternity other than the judge. And from that point on, we will not see God. We will spend eternity in a place where we do not want to be, as with the damned. Holiness is the essence of Christianity. We need reminded that we live in a world full of iniquity. We live in a society that is sinfully permissive. We live in communities of rank ungodliness. Have we stopped and thought about that recently? Have we thought about the ungodliness of our community, of our neighbors? We live in an era of deluded and disillusioned Christianity. You know, there's so many things in life that we say we need to put it in the right environment. This spring, pretty early, one of our boys bought some chicks. And we put them in the shed, first of all, because it's a little warmer in there. But we put a heat lamp on them, because it was just too cold for chicks to survive in the environment that it was. They're too little, too fragile, too frail. They couldn't handle even 40 degrees. We say, well, 40, they just couldn't. We needed to put them in an environment where they would thrive, where they had enough heat, where they had enough water, where they had enough food, so that they would flourish, so they would grow, and just so they were safe, so they would live. We just talked about this world of iniquity and the society and the communities and the era of deluded and disillusioned Christianity. We're not in a very friendly environment. We're not. It's not a safe environment for Christianity. Now, that's looking at what's around us. And we know that Jesus Christ has given us all power. And he has given us the Holy Spirit, so we have power to live in this world. I don't want to scare any one of us, but he has given us that divine protection, and as long as we walk with him and walk that holy life. But as far as what is around us and what we are living in, it is a terrible environment for the Christian. It is. This does not. Well, one more thing. And along with that, the voices that proclaim wrong is right and right is wrong, and there's a reference for that, and I forgot to mark it down. People that say wrong is right and right is wrong, those voices are very loud today. Even people, those that say they are Christians, those that say they are going to heaven, even you'll find those individuals. And it's sad, but that's this disillusioned Christianity. And it's this, what was the other word I used there? It's the diluted Christianity. Proclaiming wrong is right and right is wrong. It's not a friendly environment for the Christian. But we could find that same environment, or a similar environment, I should say, in Revelation chapter 3, verse 4. And the verse that I really like in that, it talks about how this church in Sardis was going bad wrong. And God said, hold on, maintain the few things that you have. Hold on to that. Don't let them go. And he said, repent. Or he said, I will come. And he said, you won't know at what hour I come. He said, I'm going to surprise you, and it's going to be over for you. You will no longer be a part of this group of holy people. But the verse that I like is this, in that setting, talking about this same church, says, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. That tells me that no matter what the environment, there can be holy people. We are given the power to walk in holiness. We are given the power to live above sin. We're given the power to walk in obedience, no matter what environment we live in. Now, that doesn't mean we carelessly place ourselves in a terrible environment, but this is the environment we live in, and we try to keep ourselves from it, but it still surrounds us. Well, is this us? Is this me? Are we holy? Are we? You know, as I thought about this subject, it's a little, what word should I use? I don't feel comfortable, but I know it's true. I know we can say, I am holy through Jesus Christ. But you know what? I'm a little uncomfortable, a little uneasy standing up here before you this morning and saying, I'm holy. A little scary. But we are holy through Jesus Christ, through his blood. And we're going to talk about that a little more. Are we holy? Well, the word promote is to help or encourage, to exist or flourish. We not only want to promote biblical holiness in the way that it just helps it exist. We do want to help it exist, but we want to help it to flourish. We want it to flourish has the idea of, and again, not dictionary definition, but to me it means big and beautiful and just gorgeous, delightful, flourish, growing, healthy. That's the way we want biblical holiness. To maintain is to keep in existence or continuance, to preserve. We know what it is to preserve. A few weeks ago, I made some bacons and had to put them in a salt mixture and some cure in that, and put them in the refrigerator for a week, and then we put them in a smoker. I preserved that pork, that bacon. I preserved it, smoked it. It's preserved. The ladies, they will do preserving. They'll preserve by canning or by freezing. You put things in the freezer. You do it up, and whether you can it, you got to. Put it in the pressure cooker or water bath for so many minutes or so many hours, whatever it is, depending on what you're doing, and you preserve it. It gets sealed in that jar. It's preserved. We want to preserve holiness. Well, the first point we like to consider this morning is, in other words, asking the question, how are we going to promote holiness and promote and maintain biblical holiness? I'd like to cover two of those points, some points that I believe are vital to promoting and maintaining biblical holiness. Number one is we need to understand God's standard of excellence. We need to understand. You know, it seems to me no matter what we do in life, no matter what project you want to do, you need some kind of instruction or foreknowledge. Now, some of you, I could ask to go out and plant corn, and you're going to go do it in a few weeks. Maybe you've started already. Now, for some of you, you've had the foreknowledge, but somewhere, think back to a time when you had never planted corn before. And maybe no one had to give you instructions even at that point because you had watched your father or your uncle or your grandfather. But somewhere you had acquired either previous knowledge, or when the time came to do it, someone sat down and said, now this is how it's done. We need knowledge when we do something. For the ladies, for the sisters, maybe you remember the first time that you baked a cake or a pie. Something in the kitchen, but maybe in the baking line. You remember the very first time that you did that. You had acquired, maybe you acquired previous knowledge by watching your mom, your mother in the kitchen. And so you knew some of the methods and some of the things that you did, but more than likely you got out the cookbook and you put it down there and you read it and you followed that instruction. You acquired the knowledge. The same is true of the Christian life. We must understand God's standard of excellence. We must put ourselves into reading the Word. I'm probably getting ahead of myself. But we need to get this knowledge from the Word of God. If we don't have the knowledge, we will never be able to perform and walk a holy life. In other words, to promote and maintain biblical holiness, we must understand what it is and what the requirements for it are. I believe that is the first base. A verse in Hosea, I'll turn to, you don't need to. Hosea chapter 4, just to emphasize what I've just been talking about. Hosea 4, chapter 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. God said, You're destroyed for lack of knowledge. Christianity can leave us. The walk of holiness can leave us starting today if we don't keep infusing our own hearts with the knowledge of God's Word. It will leave us because at some point, if we stop reading our Bibles today, at some point we will be at the place where we don't know what God requires. We don't know that this is sin and God says it's sin. We don't know that He's requiring this of us to live a holy life. If we would all stop reading our Bibles today, we must keep infusing ourselves with the Word of God. Understand God's standard of excellence. And there's a few points we'd like to make practical again in this point. Number one, asking the question, what is holiness? Holiness is being made free from sin. Now, we're going back to Romans 6:22 that said, I think it says it twice in Romans chapter 6, but now being made free from sin and become the servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting. Holiness is being made free from sin. We have society around us, Christendom around us saying, you sin every day. You sin every day. I don't know what to do with that thought. Except that I know that if it is normal for us to choose sin every day, I don't think we're walking a walk of holiness. I believe we're not walking a walk of holiness. It's a careless attitude. It's an attitude that will take us far away from God. If I just go into the day and say, we sin every day, I know I'm going to sin today. My wife met a man a few weeks back, asked her about the covering she was wearing, Christian woman's head covering, and got in a little conversation with him there. And he said, and then my wife asked him if he's a Christian. Oh, yeah. Now, he said, I sin all the time. But he said, I'm a Christian. But how close is that to you and I? How close is that to you and I? That we say, God's grace. But if you go to Romans chapter 6, it says, shall we just lean on grace and sin every day because we know grace will take care of it? He says, God forbid. He said, don't do that. We're thankful for God's grace. We're thankful for His mercy. But we walk a walk of carefulness. Thinking of this thought of holiness as being made free from sin, there's at least two thoughts I'd like to give in relation to that. In other words, how are we made free from sin? Number one is a salvation experience. There's a cleansing that happens. We were not born holy. We were not born free from sin. Well, we came to the age of accountability. We talk about the Adamic nature, that the sin nature was upon us. And we believe the Bible teaches that there is a time when children are free and they don't realize that salvation is required, and they're living under the authority of their parents, and their parents guide and direct and discipline for wrongdoing and those types of things. But there's an age where individuals come to, that young people come to, that children come to, where they understand that they are a sinful being. They were born with this sin nature. And we come to Christ. That is the call of Christ. When we realize that we have the sin nature, we are a sinful person. It may also include specific sinful things that we are involved in. But I believe it should definitely include that we understand that we have a sin nature. And so we come to Christ and we experience a cleansing through the blood of Jesus Christ. Yes, through the blood of Jesus Christ. I was thinking back to the Old Testament, talking about this cleansing. There were the words sanctified or sanctifying and holiness in the Bible most times are really the same word. If you look them up in the Greek, it has the exact same definition. So you go to the Old Testament where there were all the priests, yes, the priests, and all the instruments of the temple, the instruments of the sacrificial work that they did. And to make those things holy, they were sprinkled, or they were sprinkled with blood or washed in water. There was a cleansing to make them holy, to make those instruments holy. There was a cleansing that took place I can't think of the word now, but anyway, through the washing and the sprinkling and so on. And that was a forerunner of the salvation experience. We are sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ. Our sins are forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. So that's how we are made holy. That's how we are made free from sin. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, the salvation experience, number one. Number two, I believe being made free from sin includes being a careful obedience to God. And I've been bumping that one because it's a burden on my heart. That we are carefully obedient to God. We looked at the verse, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And here's like what I'd like to incorporate that word subtle. Very subtly it can come to us. You know what? It just doesn't seem right for me to have to do this. It just doesn't seem right that I can't do this. And especially so if we get weak on reading our Bible. If we get weak on reading the Word of God, if we get weak on coming to church and hearing the Word of God preached, if we get weak on coming to Sunday school class and really digging in and really thinking about what's being said and that God is speaking to me through His Word, very easily we can start thinking, it just doesn't seem right that I need to do this. And it just doesn't seem right that I have to do this. And we start making decisions in our life about how it feels in our heart. How it feels. And I talked about that some weeks ago, about facts versus feelings. Very subtly, because it seems right. It seems right. Careful obedience to God includes reading and studying God's Word, the Bible, and obeying it. If I ask for a raise of hands of who believes in holiness and who believes we need to be holy to go to heaven, who believes that we must obey the Word of God to go to heaven, I expect all of your hands would go up. But there's a very interesting thing that happens when we come down to this and we say, but what is holiness? And what practical attachments are to holiness? How do I need to live to be holy? And suddenly, that's why you have a church over here and a church over here and a church over there. That's why we have some disagreement among ourselves as to where we should go and what we should do. Disagreements on maybe technology, disagreements on whatever. Because one says, well, this is about holiness. Another says, I don't know what holiness you even see in that. Or what even required of that. But I want us to understand that there are practical attachments to holiness. How I live my life every day. You see, you can go down through the Bible, and we don't have time to do all of this, but the Bible tells me that I'm not to sit in the council of the ungodly. Why? So that I can remain holy. So it tells me what I should be hearing. And that goes in many different areas. He talks about, it can be the music I listen to, it can be the associates, it can be, but the Bible talks about what I should be and should not be hearing. The Bible also talks about what my eyes should be seeing. David said he made a covenant with his eyes. There would be many more verses. So there's practical attachments to holiness. Holiness is saying that, Darvin, you need to be careful what you look at. When you drive through Carlisle in the college, Darvin, keep your eyes on the road. When you're in Walmart, Darvin, mind your business. Don't be looking around. This is the practical attachments to holiness. I want us to understand. It's so easy for me to say, I want to be holy. I want to serve God. I'm walking with God. God's going to tell me. He is going to tell you, but we better dig in here because he tells me what I'm supposed to hear. He tells me what I'm supposed to look at. He tells me what my tongue should do. I'm supposed to be speaking a word for him. I'm not supposed to be swearing. I'm not supposed to be using bad language. I'm not supposed to be gossiping. I'm not supposed to be slandering and using malice, all to do with the tongue. This is the practical attachment to holiness. I want us to make those connections. I feel almost desperate in my own life. That, do I realize that it goes out into every little detail of my life? But I want to say, I want to be holy. But all these little details. You can go into the Word of God and it'll tell us how to use our hands. They're not to be used for striking our brother. They're not to be used for evil things. It tells us where our feet should go. It tells us how to use our entire body. These are the practical attachments to holiness. And I want us to grab hold of that. Holiness is not something, it's not some big ball out there that's distant and far away. And yeah, holiness, I want it. No, really know what it is. It's how we walk. It's how we talk. It's what we do. This is holiness. It's that careful obedience. After we've cleaned up with God, then there's careful obedience. The practical attachment to obedience also includes, we mentioned this earlier, what's inside. What's inside? How I think, what my motives are, why I really said what I did. It tells us, you go to Colossians 3, it tells us to put away malice, tells us to put away this. It tells us what should and should not be happening in here. And we know this whole, lest I forget to say, we know this whole thing of holiness, this is our battleground, okay? This is our battleground. This is where we fight for Christianity. This is where we fight the devil. He tempts us. He wants me to be proud. He wants me to be jealous, and God says no. He wants me to bitter. God says no. He wants me to look at this and that and the other thing, and God says no. This is our battleground. This is where we fight every day. Are we fighting? Are we careful? There's another one I'd like to lift out and just try to make the practical attachment to holiness. And that is in the area of authority. And I know I've brought this up before, and I know it's not always the easiest thing to hear, and it's not always the easiest thing to preach about either. But we live in a world that is very resistant to authority. Very resistant. And I know in my own heart that there is that temptation there to resist authority, to resist the government of the land, to resist the police officer, to resist. It's in the heart of young people to resist the authority of their parents. It's in the hearts of parishioners to resist their leadership. The temptation is there. It's in our world. It's in our own hearts, this temptation to resist authority. It's an area that I believe is serious in our churches. I'm not talking just PMC churches. I'm not talking just Blue Ridge. I'm talking about Mennonite church, Christian churches. This thing of resistance to authority. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. I'd like everyone to turn there. It's a verse we don't hear much out of. It's hard to preach it, and it's hard to hear it. But let's just look at it and see what the practical attachment of this verse is to holiness. Hebrews 13, 17. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Now, the first thing we need to take care of when we read this verse, who is it talking about? Who's the persons or person in authority? Are we talking about government leaders? Are we talking about police officers? Are we talking about fathers? Are we talking about, who are we talking about? Someone want to quickly say it? It's pretty clear, I think. Church leaders. I'm glad you said it and I didn't have to. At least I have one brother that backs me up. It's talking about church leaders. You know what? But even in my own heart, there's something that wants to resist that. And I think if we're all honest with our hearts, there's something in our hearts that wants to resist that. Now here's my thought. We say we want to be holy before God. And we're interested in obeying God. We realize that is obedience to God. Careful obedience to God that will cause me to be holy. And this is just one verse. The reason I'm hitting it, because I think we're a little weak on it. But who put this verse here? We believe that Paul is the writer of Hebrews. Was this just Paul's idea? This is God's word. See, that's God talking. That's God talking. And the thing I'd like to ask is, how do we determine, okay, it's a careful, obedient person that is holy. I'd like to also give a practical example of this. Many fathers here, possibly some school teachers, individuals with some authority. How will you determine, as a father or a school teacher, if your child, the child or the children that you're responsible for are obedient? How do you determine that? I'll make up a little story. So, father, you have your little Johnny. You have a little boy. He's 8 years old, and you think it's time for him to have some responsibility. So you get some little critters, little rabbits or chickens, something. You put them in a cage up on the hill over to the side of the house. And you say, Johnny, you know what? We got these critters out there. It's going to be your responsibility to take care of those. Okay? Seems excited about it. Seemed to hear you. Didn't think there was any question. You come back the first day afterwards. Hey, Johnny, feed the chickens this morning. Nope. No, I didn't. Well, you understood that I was requiring you to feed the chickens. I mean, this is your job. Yeah, I understand that. So why didn't you feed chickens? Didn't want to. Seemed like it was pretty cold out this morning. And had to carry the water from the hydrant up and didn't really want to do it. Okay, so Dad's not sure what to do. He let him go this time. And, well, maybe there was something that maybe he didn't quite catch it. So, okay, well, now you know tomorrow morning, the chickens are your responsibility. You need to feed them. Okay. Come back the next day. It's not done. He didn't do it again. Johnny, I know. It just didn't seem like the right thing to do. Just didn't seem that, I mean, for me to feed the, I know you want me to do it, Dad, but it just didn't seem right. I mean, after all, there's my 6-year-old brother. He's more ambitious. Whatever. And you put all the excuses. But Johnny understood this was his responsibility. Now, the flip side of that is Johnny's a good boy. He does good in school. He listens to his teachers. In the house, you ask him to wash the dishes, he does it. You ask him to put away the dishes out of the dishwasher, he does it. You ask him to vacuum the living room floor, he does it. I mean, he's just a good boy. But he will not feed those chickens. Is Johnny obedient or is he disobedient? The point I'm making, and I know not everyone feels like the decrees for to keep and the standards of the church are very important. But I just want to say this. If there is something in that decrees for to keep that you say this, I know I'm living outside the standard, but this seems right to me. This is what I'm going to do. I'm obedient in every other area, but this right here, you know. That you're outside of what it's supposed to be. And you've decided that you're satisfied to be there. I simply ask this, are you holy? I know that there can be things misunderstood. I know that there can be things... You may be looking at my family right now and say, Darwin, do you realize that one of your children is outside of standard? I know there's things happen by accident and we don't understand, we don't see, I know that. But I'm talking about someone that has chosen a course. Just in one thing. I just put that out there for you to think about. What about your own child? If you were the father or the mother of that child, is he obedient? I say this because I don't want our decrees to get too weak. And later on, if you're here for the second part, I have another point that I don't want our decrees to get too strong. I'll say that now for the cushion that's there. But I believe that the Christian life is a walk of careful obedience to God, and God speaks to all of these things. He says there in Hebrews 13, obey them that have the rule. And I know far on the leader's side, the Bible gives them direction that they're not lords over God's heritage. That's the side there. But it says rule, strong word. Okay, let's get off of that. You're tired of it. The second point I'd like to cover in understand God's standard of excellence, the second point under that is holiness is God's primary call to Christians. It's our biggest job. It is our biggest job. I believe holiness is God's primary call. There is no substitute for holiness. And I think it's another thing that burdens me on the subject of holiness is sometimes I think the temptation to go around holiness, knowing there's a need in our life, but we circumvent that need and we try to go to the next, I don't want to say level, but we circumvent holiness and we go to an area and we say, well, I'm a Sunday school teacher. And so I must be holy. I do this, so I must be holy. I'm the church song leader, so I must be holy. I'm the preacher, so I must be holy. We circumvent holiness and go to Christian service. There's no substitute for holiness. I heard recently that there's a church that says, if you're not involved in some type of evangelism, and I agree with this to a point, that they question your salvation. And again, I understand that. We do need to be involved in evangelism in some aspect, some area, somewhere. We need to be spreading the word of God. However, a danger I would see in that, let's say that church would decide to discipline anyone that they feel was not evangelizing. Well, what could easily happen is you force people to circumvent holiness, and as long as you met the criteria of evangelism, you were in. I'm scared of that. The Pharisees did that very same thing. Jesus said, I won't be able to get the words, but in other words, they work very hard to make a proselyte or to duplicate, to convert someone to them, to the Pharisees. And he said, you make them twofold more a child of hell than yourselves. What was happening? There was an unholy group of people that was emphasizing Christian service over holiness. I believe holiness is God's primary call, and yes, Christian service must be a part of the Christian's life. Must. Has to be. But holiness, I believe, does precede. It's primary call. On the other hand, there's no counterbalance for unholiness. We talked about this a little bit. In other words, can we average our life? I know I'm not doing what I should here, but in one thing out of 10, this one thing out of 10 I'm not going to do that I'm supposed to do, but the other 9 I do fine, so I average my life. I'm holy. Sorry. The one carries. The one carries. If all that gets accomplished in our life is being truly holy, then we have been truly successful. If at the great judgment we are judged to possess true holiness alone, then heaven will be ours. Third part under point number one. We must understand our call to the entirety of holiness, as opposed to partial or segmented holiness. All areas. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 talks about, I probably should turn to it, being all holy. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, all of you. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are to be entirely holy. It is God's requirement. 2 Corinthians 7:1, we talked about that. Therefore, having these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves of all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. All areas. We have this whole area of physical. We have this whole area of internal, of attitude and thoughts and motives. Romans 6, referring back to the chapter we read again. Excuse me. It talks there about yielding your members to God. Yielding your members. And again, we think of all the members of our body. That's all to be God's. All of it. And then 1 Peter 1:16, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. God is all holy, therefore we must be all holy. And I know there's a verse. I just want to find a verse later on in my notes just so you know where I'm at. 1 John 2:1, right? As I talk as the battleground. My little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. In other words, brothers and sisters, when we do fail, if we fail, we do have a place we can go to, we can be forgiven, we can be holy again. Well, I got over one point, and I'm not going to go to the second. I think that's enough for this morning. God bless you. I'm interested. I shouldn't say it that way. God is interested in us living a life that is sanctified wholly unto Him. He's interested in us being forgiven of our sins, coming to Him with all the filthiness and getting cleaned up. And beyond that, He is interested in a careful Christian walk. Careful. He speaks to every aspect of life in here. There is a practical attachment to holiness. God bless. Shall we pray?